Gratitude begins with how we see others. A thankful heart leads us to gracious life. We honour others because we see them as gifts, not burdens. It's often too easy to find fault and criticise when what Paul is calling us to do is to be encouragers.
That's the Reverend Shuna Dix, and today she brings you a message entitled Thanksgiving and Gratitude Despite the Mess of Life. I'm Katie Givens-Keim. Welcome to episode 4196 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Shuna Dix, pastor of Colts Parish Church in Aberdeen, Scotland. Reverend Dix is known for her heartfelt, practical preaching that connects biblical truth to everyday life. She brings pastoral warmth and theological depth to every Church of Scotland pulpit she serves. Shuna, welcome to Day One. It's so nice to have you.
It's lovely to be with you.
So you minister in Aberdeen, Scotland. For our listeners outside of Scotland and the UK, tell us, give us context. Where do you serve? Tell us about your congregation.
Aberdeen is in the northeast coast of Scotland. It's the oil capital of Europe. Once a rich, thriving city, it's now grappling with transitioning itself away from the oil industry. My parish, although simply known as Colts, includes three suburbs of the city, the posh suburbs, some might say. And yes, there are many wealthy people who live here, but it's become an aspirational postcode. And so we have people from a wide range of backgrounds in our church family.
Aspirational zip code. That's a good way. I like that phrase.
Yeah. But as a congregation, I think I describe us as a very traditional Church of Scotland church in that we are mostly older families, like many other churches in Scotland, than on the ground. But that said, we are a really busy congregation. We're blessed with a wonderful church centre, in which I'm sitting right now, and it's a real hive of activity throughout the week. On any one day, you might find a Pilates class taking place next door to the Bible study, which in turn is next door to a mother and baby group. And we also have a cafe that brings in the community. I am a sole pastor, but I work very much hand in hand with the church leadership to ensure that things are running smoothly. And we're very much a team. I couldn't do this without them. I really couldn't.
So we are doing something unusual with this sermon of yours today. Usually we follow the Revised Common Lectionary. And there's one other time in the summer episodes this year for Day One that we are departing from lectionary. But we're excited because there's a lot of different lectionaries, and lectionaries are basically a cycle of scripture passages that a preacher can choose from each Sunday. And it sort of makes sure that, you know, a congregation gets a full tour of the Bible over the course of 3 years or 2 years. But you are part of a different lectionary. And so there's the Revised Common Lectionary, there's the Narrative Lectionary, there's the Women's Lectionary. There's lots of lectionaries that have been created and designed, but yours is called Spill the Beans. Okay, so Spill the Beans about Spill the Beans.
Well, Spill the Beans is a collaborative group of people. We're made up of ministers, deacons, and lay people from mostly within the Church of Scotland. And the model's simple. We meet together and we plan a preaching plan. And then we get stuck into what I can only describe as a speed Bible study.
A speed Bible study. Woo!
Yeah, a speed Bible study. And one day we can get through about, 10 weeks worth of material. Anyway, so we read the passages. We then tease out what we are feeling called to focus on. One year we focused on what we called the path less travelled. All those Bible passages that the RCL and the Narrative Lectionary never go near.
Oh.
And that was so much fun. It took us places we never expected. And then, as you mentioned, another year we used Ashley Wilcox's Women's Lectionary as our base. And that was such a great year. It was just a single year where we focused on the women of the Bible. And for me personally, that was just amazing as a woman to be preaching about women. But at the time, I had a minister here from Zimbabwe on formation, a male minister. Mm-hmm. And I think he would agree that actually he really enjoyed it too, because you were getting a male view and a female view about some of these Bible stories, some of them which are quite eye-watering in their kind of just horribleness.
Yeah.
And to be able to sit down and tackle those together was absolutely fascinating. So yeah, so that's what Spill the Beans does. We are Scottish and it comes with a Scottish flavour, but we know we have people who buy the resource from all over the world.
And it's available online. I think it's fillthebeans.co.uk, yeah. I think.
It's a download. You can purchase it as a download and it's not expensive. None of us that produce any of the material and it get paid for what we do. It's a voluntary thing that we all do. And then the money that's raised, we distribute to various good causes, those that are kind of supporting those in the poorer communities, education, that kind
fantastic.
Of thing. Yeah.
And to cover costs on websites, we at Day One understand
the
infrastructure of digital ministries, there are costs.
Yeah. There are all those add-on costs. Absolutely.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Oh, that's fantastic. We're really and for listeners who are about to hear your sermon that you're bringing us today, tell us about which passage, because you'll be talking about a couple different passages in the sermon. The main one, though, tell us about that.
So the main passage in the sermon you're about to hear is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 24. Mm-hmm. It was actually in the Spill the Beans material as the second reading, with Psalm 118 actually being as the main, given as the main reading. But as I was crafting out this sermon, it became really clear to me that in that sermon was something that I wanted to talk more about, and that was the phrase in there where it says that God is in all circumstances.
Mm.
And to me, that was the bit that was speaking to me.
Yes.
And so you'll hear about Psalm 118, but it leads you into the main point that I want to make about God is there in all circumstances.
Now, listen for God's word as we hear from the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 through 24.
But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labour among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this.
Now, Reverend Shuna Dick's sermon, entitled Thanksgiving and Gratitude Despite the Mess of Life.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 118, verse 1. Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanksgiving, the perfect accompaniment to our text from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Psalm 118 usually finds itself, or at least parts of it, in the traditional Revised Common Lectionary during Holy Week on Palm Sunday, along with the gospel accounts of Jesus' triumphant arrival in Jerusalem, and then again on Easter Sunday. In each gospel account of the events remembered on Palm Sunday, we hear the cry, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," words found in our psalm. The Spill the Beans team have included the psalm as part of a summer series looking at thankfulness and gratitude. Hence, it was included as a reading along with the passage from 1 Thessalonians. Many wonderful words that have become part of our church language are contained within this psalm. Give thanks, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and might. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. All familiar words to any of us that have been part of the church for many years, all here in this one psalm. To understand Psalm 118, we need to look at its origins and purpose. Most scholars agree that Psalm 118 was written during the post-exilic period, or even later. The Israelites have returned to their home and are worshipping together. The tone would indeed fit the model of corporate thanksgiving for deliverance. It is a well-used psalm by the Jewish faith to this day, being the final of the Hallel psalms used during festivals such as Passover. As a celebration of deliverance and of God's steadfast love in covenant with God's people. I have in my imagination a procession of people singing it together as they arrive in the temple, a glorious hymn of praise and thankfulness. The repeated chorus, "Give thanks, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever," emphasising the unfailing covenantal love of God. God's unconditional love poured out for us, because God and humankind are covenanted together. Throughout the Bible, the word covenant appears, as do examples of God entering into a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship between two parties who make a promise to each other and work towards a shared goal. A simple example would be that of marriage. Two people who love each other make their promises, their vows. The words of their vows affirm their love for each other and the promise to be together for the rest of their lives. They then work together to build this life. God has been doing this with humanity from the very beginning, affirming with people mutual love and the sharing of purpose. It's there in Genesis. God, Adam and Eve strike a deal. God promises them the earth, literally. They can enjoy what God has given them as partners with God, trusted partners. And well, we know what happens next. They fail. The Bible then continues the story of God, as Whitney Woolard writes for the Bible Project, repairing the broken partnership with humans. Repeated attempts at lasting covenants are made by God. Think of Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, until at last one final covenantal climax happens, Jesus. Whitney Woolard sees a progression, and she writes, God preserved the world through Noah, initiated redemption through Abraham, established the nation of Israel through Moses, promised an eternal shepherd king through David, and then fulfilled all these covenants through Jesus, the covenantal climax. Jesus succeeds where others fail. He is the eternal covenant, everything put right between God and humanity for all time. God's love for us poured out in Jesus, promised and delivered. Forgiveness of sins, promised and delivered. God's encouraging spirit to guide us towards self-giving lives of love, promised and delivered. Martin Luther said of Psalm 118, "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all, but this one has become mine." One of the reasons this psalm was so beloved of Luther was what he saw as its prophetic quality, something I want to touch on just for a moment. Verse 22 reads, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This was central to Luther's Christological reading of the Old Testament. He saw Christ as the rejected stone, who becomes the foundation of God's new people, the church. This is certainly a theme that we pick up in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4 at verse 11 we read, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone." And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." Jesus used it himself in the parable of the wicked tenants found in Mark's Gospel. Psalm 118 offers us not just a joyful, thankful song, but it clearly sat well with early Christians and offers evidence that they understood God's covenant with humanity was continued in Christ. So how do we then understand covenant living? How do we live lives that celebrate the covenant climax? Our reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 24 points us in the right direction. The passage is rich in encouragement, gentle counsel, with a squirt of holy urgency. Paul begins our passage by urging the church to live in peace and honour one another. "Acknowledge those who work hard among you. Live in peace with each other. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone." Gratitude begins with how we see others. A thankful heart leads us to gracious life. We honour others because we see them as gifts, not burdens. And that's not always easy. But words of encouragement and love can make the world of a difference to those around us. It's often too easy to find fault and criticise, when what Paul is calling us to do is to be encouragers. One of the joys of parish ministry in Scotland are the relationships we nurture within our communities. This last week I've been in the local primary school leading assemblies. This offered a wonderful opportunity to offer a word of encouragement to the children, to support and encourage each other. I talked about skills that we learn, skills that will stay with us throughout life. Not just reading, writing and doing sums, but things we learn like music, sport and art. I showed how learning to play a musical instrument is not easy, but once picked up, it becomes an enjoyable skill, one that has remained with me throughout my life. Had I not been encouraged by my parents and brass tutor, I could so easily have given up on learning to play my flugelhorn. If you have ever tried to get a note out of a trumpet, you will know what I mean. My poor parents had three of us at various stages trying to master the technique. Oh, their tender ears. But I'm glad to report that both my brother and I still play, and we enjoy being part of the same band all these decades later. Living a life of faith can be the same. We need a basic understanding to do the homework, and then as our lives are enhanced and transformed, we can take this into all aspects of our lives. The encouragement of others will often be key to developing our relationship with God. Perhaps you remember those who were and are your encouragers. I remember when training for ministry asking an elderly lady in our congregation if she could do something for me. She was taken aback. What could she, frail as she was, possibly do for me? I simply asked her to pray for me. "That I can do," she cheerfully replied. This frail elderly lady was one of my greatest encouragers. As well as being encouragers, Paul tells us to be thankful, the key message in our passage. He offers three short imperatives: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, not always easy. John Stott wrote in his commentary on Thessalonians, "To rejoice, pray and give thanks continually is possible only when we are deeply aware of God's grace in Christ." God's grace is for sure something to be grateful for, and we are all in need of God's grace. We all get things wrong. They're none of us perfect, or at least not by our human standards. God doesn't see it that way, hence the grace so freely given, which is why even in the hard times, the dark times, there are still things to be grateful for if we look. Note that Paul does not say give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. Such a tiny difference when you first glance at it, but it's such an important difference. We're not asked to deny hardship or gloss over pain, but to locate gratitude within it, because God is with us even there. We're not being asked to be grateful for whatever's happening in our lives. That would be nigh on impossible, for we all have times when we want to cry out to God, "What the heck?" or words to that effect. Life doesn't always give us the things that we desire. Quite the opposite can be true. Paul is reminding us that we can be thankful, even in the difficult, painful times, because God is in there with us. If Psalm 118 was Martin Luther's psalm, then I would declare Psalm 139 mine. It reminds me that no matter what is going on in my life, good or bad, God knows about it, and God is in there with me. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Words that have comforted me in times of grief, when the workload is weighing me down, or when I'm just plain drained. Paul continues in his letter to instruct us to not quench the Spirit. Being thankful to God, having a thankful heart, keeps us open to the Spirit. Walter Brueggemann wrote in his book, Ode to Heaven, Rooted in Earth, gratitude is the end of self-sufficiency. It opens us to the voice of God again. I like that. Thankfulness, gratitude, opens us to the voice of God. It helps us see the world differently, our situation, whatever that might be, differently. It allows the Spirit to do her thing. Paul ends with a prayer and a promise. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Our ability to live with joy, prayer, and thankfulness doesn't come from sheer willpower. It comes from God's sustaining grace. N.T. Wright comments in Paul for Everyone, Galatians and Thessalonians, gratitude is the echo of grace experienced. God's grace is such a wonderful gift. The desire of God is for us to keep going, to not give up when we get it wrong. There is always grace. Gratitude is not a result of perfect circumstances. It is the response to a perfect God. It transforms relationships. It centres our worship. It opens us to the Spirit. It flows from trust in God's faithfulness. We are all to be people marked by thanksgiving, not only on good days, but every day. Our readings from Scripture today remind us of the covenantal nature of our relationship with God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What peace and encouragement in a turbulent world are found in these words. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Shuna Dix. For a free transcript of her sermon, Thanksgiving and Gratitude Despite the Mess of Life, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Here at Day One, we usually ask our preachers to stick with one of the scripture texts from the Revised Common Lectionary for that week. It keeps us all in rhythm with churches around the world. But sometimes the Holy Spirit nudges us off script. This week, we invited Shunat to preach from a different lectionary altogether. Now, maybe that thrills you as a listener. Maybe it makes your eye twitch. But either way, we really want to know. So would you send me your thoughts? host@dayone.org. That's host@day1.org. I read every message, whether you're feeling blessed or bewildered. Hearing from listeners is my favorite. We know many of you are preachers yourselves, tuning in for inspiration as you prepare your own sermons in step with the Revised Common Lectionary. And others of you, you just might want to hear a great sermon that speaks to what's happening in the world and maybe in your own life right now. So again, tell us what you think about this choice, about our preachers, about anything Day One related. Just drop me a line at host@day1.org. We are always listening. For 80 years, Day One has shared messages of hope and unity, bringing together Christians from all walks of life. To financially support this ministry, visit us online at dayone.org/donate, or mail your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A, 629, Atlanta, Georgia, 30319. Thank you for helping us bring light and encouragement to so many. Next week on Day One, we are so happy to be able to present to you another special episode of Day One Classics. Just like last time, we've reached back into 8 decades of Day One archives to select a really compelling and relevant sermon, this time by the Reverend Dr. Jorge Lara Broad. Originally broadcast in 1976, Lara Broad's sermon, In Search of Another City, draws on Hebrews 13 to challenge us to leave the safety of our cultural camps and follow Jesus into the uncomfortable places where real transformation begins. To help us reflect on the significance and enduring power of this message, we'll be joined by renowned preacher, teacher, author, and Day One favorite, Reverend Dr. Thomas G. Long. It's a sermon that was daring in its time and feels just as urgent today. That's next week on Day One Classics. Shuna, thank you so much for bringing us this rich word today. And, you know, as you previewed just before the sermon, this passage from 1 Thessalonians, you bring out themes of gratitude and community and persistence. So say again, what drew you to this text for this moment?
You couldn't blame people for screaming, "Where is God? Where is God in this?" But this passage just reminds us that God is right in there. It's right in there.
Yeah.
And when we kind of grasp that, we can understand that even in these deepest, darkest, horrible times, we can still be thankful because God is in there with us.
Yeah.
That God hasn't abandoned us.
Yeah.
And this thankfulness that Paul is encouraging us to bring to our lives is just that reminder that God hasn't walked away.
Right. You know, there's a line you unpack that really stuck with me, how God's faithfulness meets us in our ordinary persistence. How I just love that, ordinary persistence. How have you experienced that? Or how does that relate to your own ministry or even your own life?
What minister hasn't sat down at a computer with a blank document in front of them mm-hmm. and you're trying to think of what it is you're going to bring to say? Mm-hmm. What is it you feel God is calling you to say at that day? And I have to confess that I'm a bit of a fixer. I want to fix things, not just for myself, but I want to fix things for people. But there's still been times when I've had to remind myself that God's in there with me.
Yeah.
You know, and I think particularly about the time when my father died. It was horrible. It was the end of sort of some of the COVID restrictions, but we still were living under a lot of COVID restrictions. And my mum and dad were due to move house literally that week, and dad died on the Sunday. Mm. And so while I took on the role of fixer, I still needed to be in grief. I still needed to be a grieving member of the family.
Yeah.
And so I had to let God in. I had to let God into that situation. I wasn't going to be the family minister, not this time.
Yep.
I had to be allowed to be Shuna, the daughter, the grieving daughter.
Yeah.
And to do that, I needed to let God into that situation.
And by doing so, you also, it brings you alongside the others in your faith community, reminds them that you don't always have to be in that place, that you are right alongside. Yeah. What do you feel like, from your perspective, specifically in Scotland and maybe particular to your location, what do you feel like churches can do better to nurture faith in the next generation?
If I had the answer to that question, I think I could be quite wealthy, actually, because I think everybody's trying to answer that question at the moment.
They sure are.
It's really, really difficult because we all go, where are the children? Where are the young people?
Yep.
But actually, that's not the crux of it. Where are their parents? And I think it's my generation, my parents' generation, that's where the nurturing didn't happen. That's where the bringing young people along didn't happen. And so we might go, where are the children? And I'm going, well, where are their parents?
Well, and also, by some measures, the Church of Scotland is a little bit ahead of the trajectories that many mainline American denominations have been on in terms of institutional decline and really having to reckon with, okay, yep, our congregations are much emptier than they were before. What do we do with these old buildings? How does it work for our clergy people? You know, what do we do with decline?
You know, what is decline?
Exactly.
I'm sitting in a building just now chatting to you that throughout this week, we will see literally hundreds of people come in through the door of all ages. So the tiniest babies that have just been born to the nonagenarian that's come in for his coffee and find peace. And we will have contact with all of them. We show our love for our community by making our building available to our community. We haven't put up barriers. You know, it's clear, it says outside Cults Parish Church, Church Centre, so people know they're coming into a church building. So that's not decline.
That's right.
What's decline, and how we measure decline all the time is how many bums are on a seat on a Sunday morning.
Yes, and that is not the only measure.
It's not the only measure. And so I think it's kind of like we need to stop measuring church success by the number of bums on a seat on a Sunday morning.
Yep.
You know, if we ditch that and then start to go, well, where's all the good stuff happening? Mm-hmm. So let's say there's good stuff happening all over the place.
Shuna, if you were to name one thing that you hope listeners carry with them from this sermon today, what might it be?
That would be that God is there. You just need to let God in.
What a hopeful and true word. And we thank God that you brought this sermon to us today and for you being part of the Day One community. Shuna, all the way from Aberdeen, Scotland, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, and thank you for having me.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. May the grace of God be with you on Day One and every day yet to come.